Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dearly loved by God, you have come here this evening to find a few moments of rest in your busy schedule. That's one of the reasons why we have midweek Advent services during the busy pre-Christmas preparation time. But it's also the reason we have regular divine services on Sunday, so that we can rest. We gather together at the oasis of God's Word, and we drink of the living water of Jesus Christ. And that water refreshes us, and it restores us for our spiritual journey. When we come for these times of rest, just as Bedouins fully expected to find water in oases, you and I expect to find rest. And with rest, we expect to find hope, and we expect to find joy. It is those three things that we fully expect to find because of God's covenant with us. His one-way covenant of the forgiveness of all of our sins. It is the covenant of the coming Lord. Beginning this week and over the next 2 weeks, God willing, Pastors Schmoller and Bishop and I will be with you taking a look at that covenant as the Holy Spirit reveals it through the pen of the prophet Jeremiah in the 31st chapter of his book, the first 25 verses. This evening, we begin and look at the first 9 verses. And we look at the covenant of the coming Lord, I will give you rest. It is rest, first of all, that the Lord initiates. And it is rest that the Lord sustains. So listen, and if you'd like to follow along in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 1 to 9. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the desert. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, Come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. So I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Jeremiah 31 is one of the most beautiful messianic prophecies in all of the Old Testament. In the immediate context, it applied to the nation that Nebuchadnezzar was gathering up and then taking off into captivity in Babylon. In the prophetic meaning, it applies to the church. As God calls us, as God gathers us out of the unbelieving world and brings us into His saving kingdom. For both, the announcement would be made that the days of captivity would one day end. God told Israel that even though you're going into captivity, that on that day of your deliverance, you will hear the watchman call and say, "Let's go back to Zion, the hill on which Jerusalem is built. Let's go back to the Lord our God." And for them, that was synonymous. Jerusalem, the temple that they would rebuild, that meant for them the presence of the Lord God. Through the preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our God says to us and sounds that wonderful message, "Your captivity is over. Your exile is done. Come now to the heavenly Jerusalem. Come now to the temple of the living God, the living temple, the church." And for us, coming into the church is coming to the Lord our God, because that's where our God dwells. That's where His Word dwells. And so for both Israel then, and then later, and we before we were Christians, and now, it is the fulfillment of the covenant of the coming Lord. "At that time, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. I will come to give rest to Israel." All of this, of course, was initiated by the Lord. The Lord initiated this deliverance. Why? Because that's who He is. God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel." God's love for us is without beginning and without end, because that's who God is. He is eternal love. One of my classmates pastors a congregation in Appleton, Wisconsin, that has the name Eternal Love Lutheran Church. And I've always liked that name. I always thought that was a very good name for a congregation of believers. But even after all of Israel's sins, God had loved them from eternity and loved them to eternity. And so He would give them rest in the promised Savior. Even after all our sins, God loved us from eternity, and He loves us to eternity. In God's eyes, you and I are like a beautiful virgin. Even though we have acted like adulterers and turned away from Him, even though we are unfaithful to Him every time that we sin, because of Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, He has declared us holy, clean, pure again. He has made us fit once again to be His virgin, holy bride. He is the bridegroom, and His church is virgin Israel. He looked at the nation as if they had not rebelled against Him. He looks at us as if we had not rebelled against Him. Because of His eternal love. Because He has drawn us to Himself by His loving kindness, that we would be His own. And He describes that relationship now, that He will build us up. He will rebuild us and build us up as He rebuilt and built up his nation again and built the temple. He built up his people and he builds us up through the word. And he uses that even in comparison with a human husband. How a human husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and build her up. Edify her with his sacrificial love for her. Because that is what God has done for us in Christ. I'm not going to reject you as a nation. I'm going to bring you home and rebuild you. I'm not going to reject you sinners. I'm going to draw you to myself and remake you as my own to be the heavenly bride of the heavenly bridegroom. That is the covenant of the coming Lord. Because all of that gives us rest, doesn't it? We are by nature at enmity with God. We are by nature struggling against God and rebelling against God. We are burdened by our guilty consciences that accuse us. We have our sins put upon us by others when they accuse us of sin. But in the midst of all that, we have that rest. The rest of a good conscience in God's sight through Christ. A good conscience through the forgiveness that we freely give to one another rather than counting our sins against us. Standing pure and clean, washed clean by water and the word, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians. That covenant of the coming Lord, it never changes. It's never altered. God didn't write it in pencil. God didn't write it in erasable ink. He wrote it in the holy blood of Jesus Christ, which he shed on the cross. And therefore, it is steadfast. It is unmovable. It is always ours. It is guaranteed as God has given us the deposit of the Holy Spirit. God has sealed that covenant with an oath. An oath that he took on his own name. Let all men be liars. But God is the truth. The Lord God promised Israel not only rest by returning them to Zion, but rest from their sins by the promise of the coming Savior. The Lord promises us rest as we live our lives as Christians, and eternal rest when he takes us home to heaven. We don't have to wait for that rest that the covenant of the coming Lord gives us, because the Lord sustains and continues that rest. And we see that in the picture of the way that he describes the lives of the people after they are returned to Zion. And that's parallel in prophecy to our lives as members of the kingdom of God. How does God describe those who are a remnant, who have been, like us, rescued from the desert of being away from God, from absence from God? How does the prophet describe our lives after we have had that enmity and been returned to the presence of God? He said they're going to be beating their tambourines. They're going to be dancing. And they're going to be singing very joyfully. And one of the other pastors will talk to you about that joy that comes in the covenant of the coming Lord. And the hope that we have in the covenant of the coming Lord. But here we see a people at rest in worship, as at rest as they sing God's praises, as they dance for joy, because they're back in Zion, and God has forgiven all their sins in the promise of the Savior. We see them praying prayers of thankfulness and praise to God for what He has done. He gathers that remnant even from the north. Remember, years and years before this, the 10 tribes in the north had been taken away by the Assyrians and had disappeared and had been absorbed among the heathen nations. But through Jeremiah, God says, I'm going to even gather them back, those who survived the sword. I'm going to call them out of that desert of their being spread among those nations. I'm not going to forget Ephraim, one of the sons of Joseph who inherited that land in the north. Even after the rebellion and the revolution after Solomon that divided the kingdom in two, God says, I'm going to reunite the remnant of believers from those kingdoms and from the ends of the earth, even the Gentiles. And I'm going to bring them all together into the church. Jews, Gentiles, all the peoples of the earth, from the four corners of the earth. And they'll sing and play and dance because of that rest that they have in me. And he said it's going to be such rest that there's going to be rest even for those who are blind and lame, for expectant mothers and women in labor. Doesn't that remind us of Jesus' ministry? He sought out the blind and the lame and the sick and the dead and all those needy people, not because of their physical needs. What did he say to the paralytic first? Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. And then he let him walk, enabled him to walk. Jesus was concerned in his everlasting love for the souls of the lame and the blind during his ministry. And even expectant mothers were taken care of in that rest that we have in Christ. We think of Elizabeth, who in a miracle became pregnant with John the Baptist and didn't have any problems and bore John. And everything was fine as God protected her and protected the forerunner for his son. Think of Jesus, how Jesus protected his mother even while he was in her womb. He was a good baby even there. Didn't cause her any problems. Didn't cause her any health issues. And what about when she was born? The other night, actually, we had a discussion with some people about the delivery of Jesus. You know, did Joseph have to help? Was there a midwife there? Did the innkeeper's wife have to come back and help? None of which we know. But we do know that God protected Mary when Jesus was born. And God protected his son when he was born. So even the rest in this prophecy of expectant mothers and women in labor came to pass when Jesus was about to be born. And when Jesus was born. As you and I go about our daily lives, we go about our lives in that spirit of rest. We plant vineyards, metaphorically. We bear fruits, the fruits, metaphorically. We sing and we dance and we rejoice as we go to work, as we go to school, as we carry out the particular callings that God has given us. And we do all of that in the context of the rest that we have in Christ. That God has called us to be a member of His holy Christian church, in which there is the forgiveness of our sins. We go about even dying in peace and rest, knowing that we will inherit the eternal kingdom. I wonder if David had Jeremiah 31 verse 9 in mind. Of course, I guess he wouldn't have since he wrote it first. Wonder if maybe God had David's words in mind when he said, let's see here. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble. Thinking of Psalm 23, about the Lord leading us by those quiet waters, giving us peace and rest in our daily lives. Jeremiah says that there will be weeping when this rest comes, but it won't be weeping of fear, it won't be weeping of sorrow, it will be weeping of joy. Why? Because God says, I am Israel's father, and Ephraim, Joseph's son, is my firstborn son. God is our father. We are the firstborn sons and daughters of our God. The Father has promised us rest. And we all know Jesus' invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He will give us rest because that is the covenant of the coming Lord. Amen.